Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. The word that runs through our three readings this morning and connects them together like a thread is the word faith. Trust. Trust in the promise of God. Abraham believed God. He was full of faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that is, trusts in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. This is bottom line Christianity. This is the core of what you and I believe and confess as Christians. This is what makes Christianity Christian. It's the chewy nougat center without which Christianity becomes simply another religion among religions. This is what sets Christianity apart from all the other world's religions, and what many people, even those who call themselves Christians, don't get. God justifies the ungodly. Not the godly, the ungodly. And it's God who justifies. God counts faith in his promise as righteousness before him. And God grants this as an undeserved and unearned gift, completely apart from any work that you and I do. Abraham is the pattern and the paradigm of this faith. Abraham believed God. He took God at his word, and he trusted him. Of all the people on the face of the earth, God singled out this one man, 75 years old, married, wealthy, childless, a man who shared his empire with his heir, his nephew Lot. God chose Abraham, and he chose him not because he was pious, religious, decent, upstanding, conservative, liberal, or anything at all. In fact, we don't even know what Abraham believed. We don't even know what his religion was. We simply hear here that God called to Abraham. In fact, the scriptures never say why God chose Abraham. He simply came to him and told him to pull up his tent pegs, leave his homeland and his comfortable life, and dwell as a nomad in a land that didn't belong to him. God promised Abraham that he would become a great nation, and that even though he and his wife were childless and he was 75 years old, nevertheless his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the beach or as the stars in the air. God promised that his descendants would inherit that land of Canaan as a gift from the Lord. God promised that Abraham's name would be great and a blessing to many. And God promised that through his offspring, through his seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. That seed, that offspring, of course, is Christ. And this promise came to Abraham before Abraham did a blessed thing. Abraham didn't say a prayer, nor did God offer Abraham any kind of deal. If you do this, then I will do that. He simply told Abraham how it was going to be. And Abraham believed what God told him. He trusted what the Lord had said to him. He believed the promise, as crazy and as unlikely as the promise sounded, that a 75-year-old childless man would be the father of a great nation, and that through his offspring all the people of the earth would be blessed. Abraham was faithful, that is, he was full of faith, a faith that God granted him, to trust this promise. And he took God at his word, and God counted that trust of Abraham as righteousness before him. This is how the unrighteous stand before a righteous God. Not on the basis of what you do, but on the basis of trust in the promise of what God does. This is how Israel stood as a nation before God, unlike any other nation on the face of the earth. It stood on by faith in the promise of God. And this is how you and I stand before God. It's the only way that we can stand before God, not on the basis of our works under the law, not on the basis of our commandment keeping, our religion, our piety, or anything else. We stand before God justified solely by God's grace alone, his undeserved, unmerited kindness. It's a gift from him to us. We stand by faith alone. Trust in what God declares by his word, completely apart from anything that we do. The promise that through the offspring of Abraham, who is Jesus the Christ, blessing has come to the world and specifically has come to you. And in this faith, we stand justified on the basis of Jesus Christ alone, his life, his righteousness, his death, his resurrection. You've probably seen it, and if you haven't, just dial in on YouTube. You can find these things. Man on the street surveys. People asking others, what do you think Christianity is, and what does Christianity teach? Go ahead and try it yourself. Take a survey of the people close to you and ask them what they think Christianity is all about. And they will likely speak in terms of stuff you do. Or at least stuff you're supposed to do. They'll speak in terms of going to church a lot when you don't feel like it. Having to give offerings instead of keeping all that money for yourself. Obeying commandments that don't make any sense to you. Living according to the Bible's teachings, even though that was then and this is now and we know better. Or being good and decent and moral and upright citizens. It's not uncommon to hear people summarize the Christian faith this way. Live a good life, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and God will forgive the rest and it will all come out okay in the end. And that would turn out to be exactly the opposite of what the Christian faith actually is about. If the promise to Abraham and his offspring had come through the law, then there would be no promise. There would be no Israel. There would be no Savior. There would be no salvation. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, then faith is null and the promise is void, Paul says. In Galatians, he puts it this way, if it depends on our works, then Christ died for nothing. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law brings wrath. That means this, there's no point in us cozying up to the commandments, because in the end, they will kill you. The law is death to the sinner. And sinners we all are. And that was true of Father Abraham as well. The condition of sin, the depth of unbelief, the extent of our corruption, these are so deep and so pervasive that simple religious rehab won't work. We cannot be fixed, not with 10 commandments, not with 40 days of purposing, not with anything that we do. We're unfixable. We're unrehabable. The law, as holy and well-intentioned and good as it is, will only work one thing in us, death. That's how the Apostle Paul described it for himself a few chapters following in Romans chapter 7. He says this, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would have thought I was doing pretty good. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. That's a good one, actually, because all the others are kind of intuitively obvious, like murder and stealing and adultery. You know, we kind of have a sense of that, but coveting, gee, that sounds downright American. And there's two commandments devoted to coveting. Who would have known? But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. That's a little bit like telling a room full of people listening to a sermon, don't yawn. And now, once you start thinking about it, what do? You start yawning. Don't covet. You start thinking about it. Coveting breaks out all over the place. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. The law always accuses us. The law always kills us. The law always condemns us. For all the nice things that we can say about the law, that it is holy and righteous and good and just, it's good for morals and it might even build strong bodies 12 ways, it cannot save a sinner from sin and death. It only amplifies and magnifies sin to the point that sin becomes so utterly sinful, even we recognize it, so that we make no mistake that it is only through faith in the promise that we are justified before God. And if we would understand this one point, our churches would become less of the law factories that they seem to be, and much more the gospel sounding boards that they are supposed to be. St. Paul says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, sin ends where the law ends. And here's where the law ends. Christ. Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. Paul goes on to say, Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. In other words, sin ends where Christ begins. Christ is the end of the law, and so Christ is the end of sin. With Christ, the reign of sin is ended, and the chains of death are broken. Sin and death always go together, you know. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, and that gift is given through faith in the promise. A rabbi named Nicodemus came to Jesus one night for a little rabbi-to-rabbi conversation, professional conversation. He had heard great things about Rabbi Jesus, all the miraculous signs he had done, and he concluded that Jesus was a great teacher come from God, because no one could do the signs that Jesus did unless God was with him. And you notice that Nicodemus was focused entirely on the doing. Jesus was doing great things, so God must be with him, because God only works through people who do great things. That's what Nicodemus's religion was all about, doing the righteousness of God. And Jesus, it's almost like he doesn't hear what Nicodemus says. He flips the religious tables on him, and he comes out with a statement like this: truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or I like to translate it, born from above. I'll explain why in a second. Unless one is born, let's have it both ways. Unless one is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And I say this because the Greek word anothen can mean again, but it usually means above, from above. It's one of those multi-purpose words that can mean two things at the same time. And I think Jesus means two things at the same time, unless one is born again from above. Now, Nicodemus understands it only in the sense of born again. And he wonders, how can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? That's silly. That's ridiculous. What the heck are you talking about, Jesus? But the birth that Jesus was speaking of was a different kind of birth, a spiritual birth from above, from heaven. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's your answer. water and spirit. Creation language. Everything was made of water and spirit by the word in the beginning, when the Spirit of God hovered over the chaotic waters of the deep that covered the earth. And it is also, not coincidentally, baptismal language. What Jesus is saying is, unless one becomes a new creation, unless one is born again from above by the working of the Spirit through the word in the water of baptism, one cannot see the kingdom of God. One cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood born of Adam and corrupted by sin cannot see, nor can it enter the kingdom of God. Adam wants nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Your old Adam wants nothing to do with the kingdom of God. You, as old Adam, want to be gods in your own kingdom. And so Adam must die, and Christ must rise. And of course, all of this puzzles poor Nicodemus. And who can really blame him? He's losing his religion, sentence by sentence here. He was a teacher of Israel, a respected member of his community. He stood before his congregation every Sabbath, and he preached the righteousness of God from the Torah of Moses. And yet, as the Apostle Paul would later write to the Corinthians, it was as though a veil were covering his eyes so that he could read the words of Moses and yet not grasp their meaning. He could quote the Bible, and yet he missed the message entirely. Occupied with works and with doing and with commandment keeping, he missed entirely the central theme and the focus of the Torah. Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God, and that faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness before God. Not works, faith. Trust, faith alone in the promise alone, by God's grace alone. You see, Luther didn't invent this in the Reformation. It was already there in Moses. It was already there with Abraham. By the way, this is the whole point of St. Paul's book of Romans, his letter to the Romans. His point is that the Torah is not a Torah of works, but it is a Torah of faith in the promise, and that faith in the promise is credited as righteousness before God. The promise must be believed, trusted, just as Abraham trusted God against everything that he knew and everything that he saw and everything that he experienced, and that trust was credited to him as righteousness. You and I must believe that we have become new creations in Christ, that the old has already gone, that the law with its commandments stand fulfilled, that death has already lost its sting. We must believe this. We must believe that we have been born anew from above in the spirited water of our baptism. We must believe that this Jesus, lifted up on the cross in his death, just as Moses lifted up that bronze serpent in the wilderness, that this Jesus is the antidote to the venom of sin, and that looking on him in faith, we will live even though we die. We must believe that God loves the world in this way, that he sent his only begotten Son to the world, that whoever believes in him, that is, trusts in the promise of forgiveness, life, and salvation, has what he believes, namely eternal life. We must believe, take God at his word, that God did not send his Son to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. But instead, he sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem fallen humanity, to save the world from sin and death by his own dying and rising. And so take God at his word. Stand in the faithful shoes of Father Abraham. Trust in the promise of salvation in Jesus, and it will be counted to you as righteousness. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.